Hey, good morning, Trinity. Good morning. It's so good to be here with you all. Hello, hello. I love this church. I love this city. And every time I get to be here with you guys, it's a thrill and a great joy. And I don't know if you guys realize how blessed you are with Matt and Heather here at Trinity, but they are just two incredible people. And you guys, if you're a guest looking into this church, I would just say this is a great church to not just call home, but to say, hey, I'm all in here at Trinity. This is God's building something incredible here. And I want you guys to see that. Coming in from the outside, it's you get a good perspective. And I want you to know I'm greatly encouraged every time I come here with the people and what I see God building. And it's exciting. There's a lot of activity and good things happening in the church. A lot of things to participate in, and that's a really, really awesome opportunity. So this morning, I'm going to be talking, you see my sermon title, An Extraordinary Gift, Rare and Unshakable. I'm going to be talking about something this morning that really is an extraordinary gift, that really is incredibly rare, more rare than it should be. And it's something that our world greatly needs. I feel before I come and I speak or I preach, I share the word at another church, I spend time praying and asking God, what do you have? What do you want me to share? And I felt this, sense about you guys that, that really God wanted you to know that what you have, that you actually have, you guys have the seeds, and some of you guys fully have this gift I'm going to talk about today. And what you have as a church, who you are as a people, is something this city needs. It's something this world needs. That actually God has put in you many extraordinary things, of which I'm going to talk about one of them, but God has put many extraordinary things into his people that the world is desperate for. And when you realize that, I think it empowers you and it strengthens you. And I want to put wind in your sails this morning and stir you up to see the depth of one of the extraordinary gifts that you guys have access to. There's more depth to, and something that is too rare in our world that I hope to stir up here. And I want to introduce this by reading to you a passage that you might be like, what is he talking about after I get done reading the passage? But we're going to dive into it. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's in Paul's intro to his disciple Timothy. A little background before I read it here. 2 Timothy is a letter that Paul wrote late in his life. He's near the end of his race. He's writing to Timothy, instructing him on deep things of the kingdom and deep things as a leader in the kingdom and church and church life. And Paul has done a lot, but it's been hard. He's been beat up. Things have not gone the way that he wanted them to go. It wasn't all smooth sailing for Paul. And yet he's so full of life and so full of joy as he writes this letter. But there's something really insightful here. There's a lot of insight in 2 Timothy, but there's something really insightful in this passage we're going to read today. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm going to start reading in verse 15. And let's see what this says. Paul says, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly, and he found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus." Would you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning as we read this seemingly innocuous passage about being abandoned, about being left, and yet this shining example of potent and powerful, faithful friendship. Father, I pray that you would come and minister to hearts today. Father, I pray that you would pour out a mighty gift of faithful love here at Trinity. Father, I pray that you would raise up people who are faithful in an otherworldly way, loving in an otherworldly way, friends in a kingdom of God way, a way not of this world. Father, I just pray that you would do deep work in the hearts, every single heart here. And I pray if there are some looking in, they're curious, they want to know more about Jesus, that Father, you would reveal to them the wondrous and glorious love of Christ. But it's not just love, it's also redemption. It's not just love and redemption, it's also purpose. It's also identity. Father, I pray that you would build that up in all of us, and maybe for the first time, reveal that to new hearts this morning. Father, make us like Christ. Help us be rooted and grounded in his love, and help us live with a love and faithful friendship, seeing it for the extraordinary gift it is, seeing it for the rareness that it is. And Lord, I just pray you build this up in your name. Amen. Amen. All right. So here we have Paul. Again, he's late in his career. He's late in this life that he has just gone all in for the kingdom of heaven. At great cost, he left his position in Judaism to become a Christian. He was the lead persecutor of the Christian church, like enemy number one of Christianity. And he was getting paid to do it, basically. And he was getting, you know, acknowledgement and you know, fame and all these things from it among his people that he had spent his whole life in. And then he encounters Jesus powerfully. If you don't know Paul's story, he encounters Jesus on his way to persecuting Christians. And Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul has this radical conversion when he encounters Jesus and sees Jesus for who he really is. And then at great cost, Paul's life takes a dramatic turn. And then he lives a life faithfully pouring out to build the kingdom of God, to build the Christian church. And if you know much about him, it was a life full of suffering and hardship. And he writes extensively about this. If you want to see really the depths, like I think there's a passage in the Word that really gets to the depths of Paul's hardship and suffering. It's 2 Corinthians 1 through 5. If you've never read it, like you really see the heart of Paul just as he's struggling. And yet, even through the greatest struggle, God was revealing to him wonderful and deep glory and wonderful and deep Christ-likeness. And he is able to minister and write about how to endure through hard things better than almost anyone you can find in the Bible. And here we have, so he's late in his career, he's done all this stuff, and he opens this up with this almost shameful acknowledgement. He's like, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me." He's being abandoned. He's like, he's as good at his job as he should ever be, and he's got these people abandoning him, and he's like, "Everybody knows it. You're aware. You see this happening around you." And yet, in the middle of this, he's commending those who showed up in his weakest moments, who have consistently endured with him, who have refreshed him and loved him as a brother and as a friend. He goes on and he describes this person as Onesiphorus. This is a name. And by the way, if anybody's about to have a baby, here's a great baby name for you, Onesiphorus. Won't find anyone else with this name. I may even pronounce it different as the sermon goes on here. But in the middle of this hardship, in the middle of him being abandoned, he commends one faithful friend. And what I think is so incredible about this is that there's like real love and deep love and powerful love are often easy to overlook. It's likely you've never journaled about this passage. And yet one of the most extraordinary examples of faithful love. And for Paul to say what he says about Onesiphorus is something that should stick out to us, something that we should recognize. Paul knew Christ very well. Paul went and planted churches all over the place, and this guy gets a mention for the extraordinary quality of his love, and yet it's a love that's so simple, often we overlook it, right? The world often overlooks the best things of God, and yet the best things of God are what the world truly and deeply needs. It's what people are longing for. Right? It's interesting to me because Jesus, when he comes, he compares himself to bread and to water. Right? These are things that we overlook in a wealthy society, in a comfortable society, right? Like most of us, it's not bread that we're looking for, it's appetites. It's like we're looking for, you know, premium foods and like, you know, thinking about things that are more fancy than that. And Jesus is like, "Man, I'm like bread that when you eat, you'll never hunger again. I've got that. Bread that comes down from it. It's like I've got water for you that when you drink, When you drink it, you'll never thirst again. In fact, it's so good. It will put in you a well that grows and expands and never runs dry, but feeds you and actually is meant to overflow and pour out into other people around you. That's pretty good water. But these are simple things that we can understand, and yet they're also things that we can overlook, and this passage is one that we can overlook. And here Paul, he's commending a faithful friend, and what does he say that he does? Well, he mentions that Onesiphorus came to Rome when Paul was in trouble and others were fleeing. Okay, so again, Paul was in prison by the Romans. This is part of why people are fleeing from him. The Romans are super powerful. The Romans, they were not to be trifled with, and Paul had essentially become their enemy. And so they arrest him, they put him in prison, and people are abandoning Paul. Because to be associated with Paul was to be associated with an enemy of Rome. And yet, while others are fleeing, right, the counterintuitive thing, they're fleeing. That's the intuitive thing, is to run away from trouble. Here comes Onesiphorus running in, looking for Paul. He wasn't even in Rome. He came into Rome and he searched diligently. It tells us he searched for me earnestly, and he found me. So others run, and Onesiphorus comes searching for Paul. He searched earnestly. It wasn't a short amount of time. He went when others were fleeing, and he searched earnestly for Paul. And then again, it tells us here at the end, it says that he has a history of faithful service. He says, and you well know of all the service he rendered at Ephesus. So Onesiphorus has this track record of faithfulness. Right? It's not just here in Rome, but we're seeing it for the first time. It's also something they've seen as he ministered in Ephesus. I want us to see the great love that is here. There's a great need for this love in our world. Faithful friendship that we see in Onesiphorus, it's powered by the same love of Christ that has transformed our lives, that has moved us. It's the same love that Jesus has for you each and every day. He doesn't just, it's like this water that as you receive the love of Christ, he wants to put the spring of his life in you that wells up. And the very same love that we receive from Christ is meant to well up. It's meant to feed us and grow and spill out and cause us to be able to love in a way this world does not recognize. And yet every person you know is looking for. It does not take long, right? We have a world that speaks a high game about love, and yet is not love one of the most rare things you find? Isn't faithful friendship extremely rare? I think that's really interesting that our world sort of talks about love as though it's an expert on love, and where can you find it? Where do you see it? The Bible says that we're biting and devouring one another, that we're like children of wrath, that verse that Kimani read this morning, like we're children of wrath. Like when I look at the world, I see a world that says love, but I see a world full of wrath. And yet this very simple call, right, to know Christ, to know the love of Christ, it's a very personal thing, it's a very powerful thing. And to know that he's not just calling you to be loved, he's calling you to be filled and to love on his behalf, to love like him. There's a great need for this kind of love. In fact, this is who we're called to be. It's meant to be a deep part of who we are in Christ. Loving in ways that actually, I just find it so interesting because this is one of those passages that we can often overlook. And I'll tell you what, when you're loving like Christ, you will often feel like, man, I am being overlooked. But the King of Glory sees you. And actually, over time, God is sowing many seeds through our faithful love. This is who we're called to be. It's meant to be a deep part of who we are in Christ. A faithful, tenacious, loving friend, right? Loving friends together in community who live wholeheartedly for the kingdom of God. If this seems like a high call, it is, right? I think sometimes we can look at what Jesus is calling us to, what we're supposed to do as a church, and we think, man, how can I do these things? These seem so high. They seem like, it feels like the world doesn't want Jesus. It seems like the world doesn't want Christianity, right? Like, it's interesting because I think we can think this so often, but when Jesus is most plainly revealed in the Bible, massive crowds gathered because they were so desperate and hungry. And Jesus famously would look upon the crowds, and Matthew 9, it says, he looked on the crowds and he was moved with compassion because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And this idea that when Jesus is most plainly revealed, great crowds gather, that hearts are stirred, that people are stirred. It was true then, it is true today. I want you to know this. As you love faithfully like Christ, Christ is revealed in you. And it won't take long to find people who are desperate and hungry for eternal love, desperate and hungry for a love that isn't fickle, for a love that isn't shallow, for a love that is incredibly personal. In fact, it's the love we were made for. We were made by God. We were made for God. And Jesus is the one who brings us back to God when we've wandered astray. He brings us back to God when we've walked our own ways in sin. And he doesn't do it superficially. He does it at the deepest level. This is such a high call, and yet it's only possible when we are rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. I want to read some verses. I want to highlight the verses that underpin the sort of love that we see here in 2 Timothy. We see here modeled by Onesiphorus. So Colossians 2, 6 through 7, this is what it says. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It's not super profound. Like, as you've received Jesus, you said yes to the Lord, so walk in him. We don't say yes and then walk our own way, live our own life. Jesus isn't an add-on to our life. Rather, he is our life. Colossians later, it says that our life is hidden with Christ. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Again, I know you know what it's like to be a sheep without a shepherd. I know you know what it's like to be harassed and helpless. I know you know what it's like to live in a world that's full of wrath and instability. And here is this call to be rooted in Christ, and not just rooted, but built up. You know, you think about roots and the idea of being rooted in Christ. What do roots do? Well, roots do a lot. Roots, they feed you, right? A tree that is well rooted, it gets nutrients from the roots. Like, you are being rooted in Christ, the King of Kings, the King of Glory, the author of creation. He says, be rooted in me, which means you're drawing life from an infinite, eternal God. But roots don't just give you life. Roots also hold you steady. That when the storm comes and the wind blows and the harassment and the wrath come at you, which they often will in this world, you don't fall over. Rather, you're grounded and you're stable as you're rooted in Christ. And built up, not just rooted, but built up, growing. Right? And a tree that grows, what does it do? As it's built up, it becomes this place where birds can find nests. It becomes this place that provides shade. You know, fruit trees grow, and this is the kind of thing we're called to be as Christians, as fruit trees, right? As they grow, like, they produce fruit. And think about all that. What does fruit do? Fruit is pleasant. It provides food and it provides an experience, right? Really good fruit is like, yeah, it provides nutrients, but it's like this experience of like, man, like, it ruined me for peaches. I one time had the world's greatest peach. We got it from Walmart, which is bewildering. But it was the world's greatest peach. And the experience of that peach has ruined all other peaches for me. And I long for that peach. I'm like, why can't we find another peach? But like, you think about that. Like, what we're supposed to produce as Christians is meant to be highly enjoyable. So enjoyable that it marks people. It changes people. I was sharing a little bit of my testimony this morning, and I didn't become a Christian until I was 19 years old. I did not enjoy Christians. You could not get me to come to church. I thought Christians were all self-righteous. I was, you know, studying to get my degree in biochemistry, which I got, and I was like, science is king, Christians are fools. And then I showed up at a church because there were some Christians who loved me, and this guy invited me for a year, and I was like, okay, fine, I'll go in. And I was like, I'll analyze it, I'll read all the books, and I'll catalog it into my like worldview so that I can like jujitsu Christians when they try to tell me that their book is true. Right? That was my plan. And I show up at the church and I encounter the presence of God, and I was like, what is this? What is happening? And it spoke to my soul in a way that my mind, you know, like all the head knowledge I had, it was like, man, there's something resonating deep. And I'm like, I didn't even know this could happen. And then I meet all these Christians, and they were the most incredible people I'd met, the most loving people I'd ever met, the best people I'd ever met. And they took Jesus more seriously than anyone else I'd ever met. I'm like, I've met Christians before. This is different. Like, they take Jesus more seriously. This is the result of the fruit. This is the fruit of being rooted and built up in Christ. Right? Like, you need to know that who you are in Christ. What you have when you are rooted and built up in Christ, our world desperately needs. You are not a church holding something really terrible that you have to convince the world, like, no, no, it's really good. I promise it's really good. No, my friends. You have what every human soul is longing for in the love of Christ, in the grace of Christ, in the mercy of Christ. You have identity that is unshakable. You have purpose that is eternal. You have love that will never fade, and a God who is personal. We take for granted the ideas of a personal God in Christianity. Most world religions do not teach a personal God. We have a God who sees you as an individual and who loves you dearly and who poured himself out for you. This is who you're called to be rooted in and built up in. And this will produce in you a love and a faithfulness and a kind of friendship that is extraordinary and rare. Colossians goes on. This is Colossians 3, 12 through 16. And this is what it says. It says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Just one moment here. I want to read that again. Put on then. Man, this is, if you're in Christ, if you're walking with Christ, so, you know, walk in him. You've received him, so walk in him. What does that mean? Well, that means you put on what is yours. Ephesians 1 starts off with a killer line. It's like, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing. Chances are you've just kind of read through that, like, oh yeah, I got every spiritual blessing, right? You're not even thinking about it. Yet, like the promise of God is so rich, and you're like, what is every spiritual blessing? Like, part of it is this. You're told here in Colossians 3 to put on something. What are you putting on? Well, part of it is you're putting on something that's already won for you. Like, we don't want to leave things on the table that God's already given for us, that Jesus bled and died for us. And this isn't a guilt thing. This is like a gift thing. God has gifts for you and life for you. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, right? And this is when we see this phrase, chosen ones, what it ultimately means is God sees you personally and says, you, I want you. I died for you. I see you and I'm choosing you. And this is what we need. This is like, who isn't longing for this? We apply for jobs and we want to be chosen. People get on dating apps and they want to be chosen. And yet what is constantly happening to people is they are rejected. Rejected by people who are full of wrath. Rejected by people who don't have their best interests in mind. And yet the creator of the universe, who loves you with a love so deep and incomprehensible, is looking and saying, whoever wants what I have, I will pour it out on them. The Bible literally says, if you search for me with all your heart, you will find me. God is wanting. He's here for the lost. He's here for those who want him. There's a certain humility about Christianity, right? Jesus says, I came for the sick and not the healthy. Right? I thought I was healthy. I came to the church and the presence of God, by his wonderful grace, revealed to me how messed up I was. And then also, he doesn't just kick us. He reveals to us where we're at because he loves us. But the bigger thing is like who he is and what he has for us. I realized what it meant to be chosen by God, loved by God. It was deeply profound. Put that on. Put that identity on, brothers and sisters. God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. In Christ, you are holy and beloved. Listen, sometimes holiness gets a bad rap, right? Like, I grew up in like a time where the legalistic church, it was like, follow rules and I'm, you know, holier than thou was like a bad thing. But listen, the holiness of Christ is a wondrous thing and a glorious thing. Because when you get it, it is not a holiness that you earned. It's a holiness that is given to you. It's the holiness of Christ. Read about Jesus. When I read about Jesus, right, I started getting invited to this church. And I remember there was this like voice in my head. This sounds crazy, right? I don't hear voices. What was that? No, I can't say that. I'm not telling. No, I'm sorry. It was like an impression. I mean, the right way to put it was like an impression on my heart that was like, read the New Testament. Read the New Testament. And I was like, I remember thinking, I have this idea. I'm going to read the Bible, but I'm going to start in the New Testament. I'd never done this. But there was this impression. And I remember reading it. I'm reading about Jesus. And I'm like, oh my goodness. I had no idea. The holiness of Christ is wholly different than how self-righteous humans define holiness, right? Right? You read Jesus, you're like, yes, I love this dude. He's amazing. He's incredible. That holiness of Christ is yours. Put it on. You're not just holy, but you're beloved. Man, a holiness and a relationship. And one, like the legalistic church did not get this. Holy and beloved is who you are in Christ. Put on compassionate hearts. Onesiphorus, he's got that. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. All of those things are costly forms of love. A compassionate heart is a heart that gives. A passionate heart is a heart that's poured out. There are things that I think theoretically we want to have, but often to apply these things, it takes faith. Have you ever had compassion for someone in a way that takes faith? In a way that is so beyond your understanding, you have to take strength from God, receive strength to God to practice that compassion. This is the kind of compassion Jesus is calling you to. And it isn't like, there is a little bit of like, every time we have to use faith, there's a little bit of fear, but God isn't trying to torment us. God's trying to show us something greater. He wants to show you deeper levels of compassion than you've ever known. He wants you to know deeper levels of kindness than you've ever known. Humility, meekness, and patience. Put these things on. I think we take these for granted. Those are certainly overlooked things. I think Onesiphorus was full of them. These are at the heart of this extraordinary gift of faithful love, faithful friendship. Verse 13, he says, bearing with one another. That takes faith. It's easier to run. It's easier to let your pride say, no, I'm right and I'm not moving, or to run. Bearing with one another takes faith and the love of Christ. And if one has a complaint against another, post about it on Facebook. No, sorry. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Man, forgiveness takes faith. Forgiveness takes faith. You think about how costly Jesus' forgiveness was. He says, forgive like I've forgiven you. Forgiveness is costly sometimes. It feels counterintuitive. A lot of times things that take faith, it feels like I'm going to die if I do this. I'm going to walk through the fire if I do this. But I think that's part of the experience of faith. Forgiving one another can be costly. You can feel like, oh, they're getting away with it. Nobody ever gets away with it. I want you to know this. Do you know this? It either lands on Christ or God's justice will account for it. No one ever gets away with anything. Now, we shouldn't go out and be like, yeah, you're going to get it one day. Rather, God says to forgive. And to, like, you realize the power we have? The kind of love we have? And actually, if you get this right, one of your thoughts might be, won't I get run over a lot? Yeah, you will. And you're like, I don't want that. Well, it takes faith. And listen, I'll tell you what. I have been run over a lot in my ministry as a leader. I've been rejected. I read about Paul being rejected, and I'm like, I guess I don't suck that bad. It happened to Paul, right? Jesus even got rejected, right? His 12 disciples abandoned him in his moment of greatest need. While he's about to like do a suplex on sin and death and brokenness, the disciples abandon him. Like he's about to do the victory of all victories, and his closest friends have left him. You're like, man, I'm going to get run over. Jesus got run over. Paul got run over. Well, here's what's crazy. This is, again, it's counterintuitive. The way of the kingdom is not the way of this world. We cannot think about the way of the kingdom the way we think about the way of the world. We look to Christ and we walk in him. We look to his example. He's like, hey, if the world hated me, they're going to hate you. But there's this weird, right? There's this weird mix because the world hates us, and yet we have this precious, good life, this eternal love that the world is hungering for and doesn't realize it. It was what I was hungering for when I came to the church and I didn't realize it. And I opened the Bible and I'm like, this is it. This is what I've been looking for. And I was like coming in ready to like do, like tear this thing apart. And instead, like a sword, it cut to the deepest part of who I was. And God built something and rooted something and planted seeds that bear fruit and give life. All right, you will get run over. But again, like I said, I've been run over a lot. And yet, counterintuitively, I feel like I am able to be more vulnerable than I've ever been. I have found that safety doesn't come from playing it safe. Right? That actually the deepest strength, I'm not sure we're ever really safe. But at the same time, it's like, man, what can man do to me? I know Christ. I can be vulnerable and I can trust, like, I've been train wrecked. I've been slandered. I've been, you know, I've been betrayed. I've been wounded by friends. And instead of getting hard and it's like, no, Christ, you went through this. 2 Corinthians 1 through 5 is really helpful on that subject because Paul went through it. It's like this idea that we could be more loving, more Christ-like. Actually, that's what's crazy. When you go through Christ-like things in faith, Jesus forms you more into him. Right? It shouldn't surprise us. And yet we don't think that. We think, well, I got to be wise. I can't let the world run me over. I can't be too vulnerable. And yet compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, these are things the world overlooks. These are things that sometimes you will get run over when you do. You use. Onesiphorus paid a price because his love was so great. I mean, he could have gotten arrested by the Romans. For all we know, he did. We really don't know what happened to him. Paul goes on here. He says, bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love. What is love? Well, Christ reveals it. God has not hidden love. He hasn't given us a bad definition. What I love is that God doesn't really, like, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, but really in 1 John, he says, we know love because love manifested itself and gave up its life. Right, to know love is to know Christ. Right, he demonstrates what real love is, what true love is. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's one of my favorite little verses. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Oh, Father, for those in this room who don't have peace, I pray your peace would rule in their hearts. I pray right here and now that you would deliver some from being tossed about to and fro by the worrying concern of this world, by the oppressiveness of this world, though you have all authority in heaven and on earth, and your peace is peace that transcends. I just pray your peace would rule in hearts. I pray your peace would rule in my heart more and more. Amen. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Man, that if there's something our world needs, people are restless and dying around us, and you know the peace of Christ. And man, it's a good peace. Like, isn't that cool? Like, let it rule in your hearts. Paul knew that we need the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. To which indeed you were called in one body. That peace of Christ is meant to rule in us together. He says, and be thankful. He goes on, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's why I go through the word so slowly, right? This is a good meal. We want this to dwell in us richly. We're not just reading through it. We want this to dwell in us richly. You have access to this every day. Again, isn't that crazy? Right? Like, we look to the world and we're like, this thing's dying. And yet we invest so much energy and time there. And God's like, I have given you the words of eternal life and they can dwell in you richly. And when you get them, the peace of Christ will rule in your hearts. And yet so often we overlook and we undervalue. The world is full of people trying to undervalue the word of God, trying to point out the errors and the mistakes and say, oh, you can't trust that book. And yet God has given us this divine word that actually does have authority over us and actually has life flowing from its pages. Of course, Satan is interested in denigrating the word of God. It can do a lot of damage to his kingdom when Christians let it richly dwell in their hearts. It says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is a different kind of people, isn't it? This is who we're called to be. We've been singing psalms and spiritual songs. Maybe you're hearing like, I don't get the worship. I used to not get the worship. So I'm like, man, when your heart is at peace and there's joy, you sing psalms and spiritual songs while you run into Rome to hang out with your friend who's been arrested by the Romans. Because you're not afraid. Because you know the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he's also the one who has peace that rules in your heart. His word can dwell richly in you. I mean, it's just so good. I hope you guys are enjoying that. I mean, we could just do this. I get a little off track sometimes when I'm preaching because it's just like, this was in my notes. Obviously, we got slides for it, but man, it's good. It's so good. And it can dwell richly in you and so seeds into your heart that build up into this fruit that is unlike anything else. And when we talk about this idea of an extraordinary gift, rare and unshakable, right? I know it's a little poetic. Maybe we're like, what a weird title. But here's the thing. It's like the fruit of your love from Christ, the fruit of all we're talking about today. When people taste it, actually, here's what we're experiencing this back home at Living Hope. People come into our church or we encounter them in the community and they're almost like, what's wrong with you? This can't be real, right? It's like, man, we're not bringing you a sales pitch. And we're not even that forceful. Right? It's interesting. Like Jesus wasn't, he was like direct and he was bold, but like he was invitational. Come and follow me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. And as a people, like there was something attractional, and there was something invitational, and there was something transcendental about Christ, and there was something eternal about Christ. And we have those things when we put Christ on. And like it produces this sort of fruit. The fruit of your love should be something that people are like, this is extraordinary. And this is rare. I haven't found this. Some people haven't experienced the love of a community. Some of us in this room, like, there are things that have, like, Satan wants to attack the love of this community. I hope you know this. He wants to cause dissension and division. He's always trying to do that. The Bible describes Satan as crouching at the door. And often, you know, he can't have you. You belong to Christ. But our emotions can be manipulated. Our offenses can go up. This happens when we don't put on compassionate hearts. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. You know what? I was wrong. Actually, you know what? I think I was right, but I can admit, I actually don't. I care more about my friend than I care about being right. There are some things we do need to fight for, right? But often those aren't the things that we're like holding the ground on. Like, you know, we stand for things that often aren't as important as we think they are. It says, whatever you do in word and in deed, verse 17, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is a good word to us. This is a good word to us. I probably need to wrap this thing up. Here's the thing. There are many obstacles. I had a list of obstacles to this, but I mostly want to direct us here. You and I, we are called to a love and unity together that is otherworldly, that is not of this world, right? In the Lord's Prayer, he says, pray this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Like part of the glory of the church. We need to have a high vision for the church. Not because it's like, oh, this will be really motivating to us. No, because it's true of who we are. Did you know that? God has a high view of the church. In Ephesians 1, he says, this is God's plan to reveal his manifold wisdom through the church. That he wants to reveal his great and wonderful love. We need to have a high view, right? We are meant to be like the spearhead, the tip of the spear of heaven breaking into earth. The church is meant to be the entrance point to that. And you get this, like, do you understand? Like, again, I can line this out for you. The way that we see faithfulness in the Bible, Jesus calls us first to himself. Come to me, drink of him, be rooted in him, put on him, be built up in him. This is your first call to be faithfulness. You're like, what do I do? Well, first, you get Christ. Every day, make your heart happy in Jesus. Every day, dive deeper into this peace that can rule your heart and transcend your mind. There's a passage, I think this is Ephesians 3, and it says that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. This doesn't mean you can't understand it. This means you can never get to the end of it. You can understand a lot of things. You can get a dictionary and learn all those definitions. But even that, even on worldly things, right? Like, you can't really get to the end of these definitions. And God has a love. He has a character. He has a nature. He has all these things available to us that surpass our knowledge. And we are called to be faithful to it. The second thing we're called to be faithful to is we're called to be faithful to loving one another in the church. That the love of Christ would flow into us and the love of God would flow into this community, and that this community would be like a city on the hill or a light of the world. That when people come in, they're like, I see something I don't see anywhere else. And I experience something I don't experience anywhere else. And the presence of God is here in a way it's not like anywhere else. And we put that on display, that the world would see it, that Chicago would see it. And here's the thing, it's like, it's less about your effort and more about your faithfulness. Because God has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he is building in you Christ. And he is pouring into you his light. Because he wants his light to shine and pierce the dark oppressiveness that rules over this world. We're called to a love and unity that's otherworldly. This is the core of this extraordinary gift. Loving one another, faithful friendship, as we're rooted in Christ. Jesus says this in John 13. This will be the last passage I read, and then I'll give you some direct guidance here. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. You wouldn't think he would need to say this. He pulls it out and he brings it up on purpose. The way we love one another is so critical. There may be, I mean, my hope for this is that you would be convicted, but you'd be more than that. You'd be stirred by this sermon to say, wow, I think there's more room here for a deeper kind of love and a deeper kind of friendship than I realized here in this church. And actually, I do see, man, people need this. Like, we need to, here's the great thing about the church. We're not just like, hey, we're a social club, you can't get in. No, we have doors wide open, right? We're supposed to be attractional and invitational as a people, right? Inviting people in. And you guys are doing that. But here Jesus, he highlights the importance of how we love one another. He says, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Again, man, I'm amazed at how often we read these passages and we just kind of like, oh yeah, I get the idea, let's keep going, right? We're very American. We all have like this like educational system way of reading. We're like, okay, I got the basic idea, let's go to the next thing here. But the Word of God is not information to be gathered. It is a meal to be enjoyed. It is food for your soul. It's something to be richly planted in your soul. He says, a new commandment I give to you. That's serious. That you love one another just as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us again? It's pretty radical. Pretty earth-shattering. Pretty costly. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. He's talking about us here. Us here. I hope, you know, part of the reason I make it a point to come here so often in person is because I believe that's part of what it means to love you as Christ has loved me. He cleared distance. He took on cost, you know? And you know, these are small things, but like the truth is like being here is more of a blessing for me probably than it is for you. I love to be here. I love like to be able to sow seeds of the word into Matt and Heather and into friends, to draw from them what they know, to get to sow seeds here at this church, to get to participate with you as you bring the kingdom to a place that needs the kingdom. That's such a great gift. This is part of how I'm trying to model the love of Christ in my life. We're called to love each other the way Jesus loved us, and we should not be flippant about that. We shouldn't be like, yeah, okay, I get that idea. And then he goes on, he says this radical thing. He says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The love we're meant to have for one another in the church is supposed to be so extraordinary that it confounds the world and convinces them that something in heaven is real and has happened. That's the kind of love we're called to have. That's an extraordinary gift. That's an extraordinary gift. And I mean, I just hope your hearts are being stirred. I want you to know, I see this here. I do see this kind of love and this gift here. I see it in Matt and Heather. Their extraordinary, faithful love for you at great cost. They moved from their family to come here because of the love of Christ. They've poured themselves out in costly ways because they know Christ. His peace rules in their heart. His word dwells richly in them. And you think about, what would that look like? That the church here, that Trinity here loves one another with such an extraordinary love that the world is convinced that Jesus is real. That's a powerful love. And it's a great and high call. So what do we do? I'm going to wrap this up here. The band can come up. What do we actually do? What are some steps? Well, I mean, I gave you one of them. One, we dive more and more into Christ. We dive more and more into him. Word of God also says that the riches of Christ are unsearchable. Again, this doesn't mean they're unknowable. This means you never get to the end of them. All right, Jesus is like a bottle of water that, like, as you drink it, the water gets more satisfying. And the more you drink, the more you have. This water bottle will not take me long to finish. I'll spare you the example. But Jesus is like this, like the more you taste, oh man, wow, there's something new. You know, you have that experience, you read the Bible, you're like, I never saw this before. Hopefully you had that experience today, right? Good Bible teaching should lead to that. Like, oh, I've never really seen it like this. Every time you come to Christ, every morning, his mercies are new every morning. The riches of his grace are unsearchable. There's always something. It's not like radically, you're like, oh wow, I never saw. It's like the most precious thing. 1 Corinthians says, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. What's the best thing you've ever seen? There are things, you're like, man, I want to see so many things in this world. The Bible's like, you can't find anything to look at in this world that is more beautiful than what Christ is doing in his love towards you. You know, music or whatever you've heard. What's the coolest thing you've ever heard? The greatest thing you've ever heard? The most profound love someone's ever confessed to you? The Bible says that Jesus has a love and words for you to hear that are better than anything you can hear in this world. And then he goes even farther. He says, what no heart of man has imagined. What's like the craziest imagining of heaven you've ever had? God's like, I've got something better than you could even imagine. And every day we have access to this. And this is transformational. This is the number one thing. This is what I will live and die on, is Christians seeking after Christ with great abandon, seeking in the Word and seeking him in the Word and looking to him deeply and daily as he transforms us by his wonderful love. The second thing we can do, is we can be convicted. We can look and we can say, man, where have I had logs and where have I pointed out specks? And we can confess to one another and we can forgive one another. And we can love one another in the love of Christ without pettiness. We don't allow ourselves to be easily offended. And then we spend time together. We spend time with spiritual brothers and sisters. We just invest. We go, even when it's costly. You know, Onesiphorus went into Rome. You don't actually have to go visit Matt and Heather in prison. You can visit them at their house. They're there. And if they end up in prison, it's because they preach the gospel too hard, like Paul. Spend time with spiritual mothers and fathers. Spend time with one another. Spend time with spiritual mothers and fathers, right? Spend time together. Spend time together. Spend time in Christ together. And at the same time, begin or continue to build deep and new heart-to-heart relationships with people. If you're a guest here, this is a place to get plugged in. And it's not an accident that you're here. God's calling you. God is calling you to a high calling, to be the light of this world with a church community. And that's not an individual calling, that's a community calling, something for us together. These are not complicated things. Onesiphorus just showed up. Isn't that amazing? He just showed up. It was costly, but he just showed up. And it was profound because it was sourced and grounded and rooted in the love of Christ.